You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Amen. Man, wasn't worship a blessing this morning? You know, I went to a camp with our students a couple of years ago, and I met one of the cool, not that we don't have cool worship leaders, because we do, but like, just want to preface that, but I met the coolest worship leader. What they do when you go to camp is that they know youth pastors really don't actually want to be there. It's like this kind of thing that you have to do. So what they do is they bring everybody about an hour and a half or so before the main chapel at the evening. They bring everybody into a room, and the speaker, the communicator, kind of says, hey, this is where I'm going tonight. This is what the altar call, if I'm going to have one, is going to look like. And then the worship leader kind of says, hey, these are the songs we're going to do. This is what we're praying for your kids, whatever. And then, oh my goodness, this worship leader, he's a worship pastor actually in Colorado. He said the most profound thing I think I've ever heard a worship leader say. He said, when we worship God, it is out of response to the truth in his word. I'm like, okay, cool. Because worship leaders, like, sometimes they love the music more than the word, and we're so blessed not to have that here. Our worship leaders love the word of God as well as the music piece. And I'm like, and here's why I'm bringing this up, is because this morning we got to respond to the truth of God's word together as a people of God. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. So we're in James, and before I get started this morning, we're in James chapter 5. Before I get started this morning, I just want to preface this whole message based on this fact, right? It is by grace that we are saved through faith, which means that when you were a wretched sinner and you had nothing to offer anybody because of the depths of your sin, which, by the way, I'm not just talking about the people that the American culture would call bad. I'm talking about all of us. In the pit of our sin, Jesus loved us so much that he died for us, that our sin would be paid for, right? And then when we believe in our heart that he is Lord and confess that with our mouth, we are saved. And we are saved, when we are saved, we are sealed until the day of redemption. And the Lord begins a sanctifying work in us. Thessalonians says that he is faithful to complete the good work he's begun in us. And the reason that's so important is because the book of James, A Faith That Works, is written to those of us who have accepted the Lord. Not that the truth in here isn't applicable to all of us, because it absolutely 350% is. But it's important because I think part of our issue, and we see this all around us, like, I think this past couple of weeks, we've had at least two, if not more, prominent gospel communicators, as we would say, fall from grace. Everyone's fallen apart. Just a couple of years ago, we as a Christian community began to see that, like, pastors were beginning to take their own lives, and all of this sin was rampant in the church, and it was really confusing and difficult, and it was just crazy. And here's why all this matters. Because Jesus told us that he came to give us life more abundant and life eternal. And sometimes what happens is that we focus just on the life eternal, and we're like, you know what, we're just going to, like, just struggle through. We're just going to struggle through this life. That's not what God intended. The other day, we took the family to Water Country, which is, like, a lot, but it was hot, so we got through it, right? And my wife is incredible for so many reasons, but one of the things, like, you guys think that I have a coffee problem, but my wife has a wagon problem. Like, a couple of years ago, they started making these, like, everyone knows what a Red Flyer wagon is, right? Well, then they made a Mercedes version, and then they made a Bugatti version, and my wife continues to get the Bugatti version, and what she does is she'll, like, buy them on Facebook Marketplace all beat up, and then, like, spit polish them, and then resell them, and then there's, like, a market, like you guys have seen these sneakers go for thousands of dollars. Well, they couldn't make these wagons quick enough during COVID, so she'd end up with one, and the thing was worth more than its weight in gold, so she was I'm not gonna lie, we may or may not have bought, like, a week's worth of groceries with some money she made on flipping a wagon. I don't remember, because, like, that was a crazy time, and we never really have any money anyway. So, like, it was just, like, their groceries ended up, and a wagon left, and, like, I don't know what happened. But the reason I bring this up is because one of the wagons that we've recently acquired, for free almost, basically, but anyway, it has a brake on almost every wheel. Because you can put like two kids and every belonging in your home in it, so when you're going down a hill, you need to be able to stop. And so we're going through water country. If you've been in there before, you know that that thing was built on like a recreation of Mount Kilimanjaro. Like you go up the hill, no matter where you're going. I think that's how my parents used to get to school, because you have to go uphill both ways, right? So I'm pushing it and I'm pushing it and I'm pushing it. I've got my brother with me, and Tucker and Rowan, our two kids are in the wagon, plus everything everyone owns, and we're pushing it and we're pushing. And I'm like, this is miserable. What is in this? And I think I'm doing it well. Like, I'm doing the right thing. I'm being a good dad. I'm being a good husband. I'm pushing the big wagon of burdens through the park. And it's hard. It's really hard. And I'm getting really frustrated. And then I look, and one of the brakes is on. But there's no way to intuitively tell that from where you're standing at the captain's center, because it's the Bugatti of wagons. It has a captain's center. You can put your cup here and your cup here and your phone, a little thing for your keys. It's amazing. Guys, Jesus died for us that we may go through life with at least the brakes off. Like, we're still going to have stuff in the wagon that we've got to deal with. Like, life is not going to be easy. Nowhere in Scripture are you promised an easy life. Nowhere. I had a student tell me one time, Tim, doesn't God want me to be happy? Like, it says in Scripture that He loves you. It says in Scripture that He has a plan for you. It says in Scripture that He wants you to be fulfilled. But the American definition of happy just isn't really quite there. There's times of happiness, and we're going to talk about that this morning. So, what does this life more abundant look like? How do we get there? What is the formula? Because the fact of the matter is that when we sin, we cause scars both on the people we've sinned against and in ourselves. So what do we do with that? This morning, we're going to be taking a look at James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. And in there, I believe that God has given us a prescription for internal healing. So that when we are healed internally, we are then able to be totally healed externally, and we're able to move through life without one of the brakes on. Not that it's not still going to be heavy. I don't want you guys to get the idea that I'm about to preach this, like, accept Jesus and it's all going to be good. There is still a wagon. There is still a 50-pound 5-year-old and a 25-pound 1-year-old and everything else in the wagon. But at least the brakes aren't on. So what I want to do is I want to read James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. And then we're going to get out, we're going to pray, and we're going to get after it. So let's read James chapter 5, 13 through 20. God's word says this. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's go before our Lord in prayer this morning. God, we love you, and we're in desperate need of you this morning. God, I feel, and my heart is heavy. This is even something I've dealt with, and you've done and are doing a work in my heart. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our church's heart, our collective heart, the heart for you, God, that we might live this life more abundant that you've called us to, not the wealth and the prosperity aspect of it, but just the way that we're designed to live. God, I pray that you would provide healing through this. God, I pray that you would temper our hearts for things to come. And God, I pray that your will be done here. Lord, take every thought captive and remove me from the equation, Lord. We humbly come before you in your name. Amen. So the first thing that we see here is really like simple, right? Verse 13, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing praise. It's really like there's option A and there's option B. And it's interesting that that's in there because when I look at where we are and even when James obviously was looking at the church that he was writing this to, is that we see that we have an honesty problem. I really think that we struggle with an honesty problem. We don't like living where we're at. I'm not talking about Virginia, although it's hot. I'm talking about like an emotional centeredness. We don't like living here. Have you ever heard the term, the grass is always greener on the other side? You know, it's crazy. Like no matter where we are, we always want what's over somewhere else. And it's really simple here. It's really primarily a cultural issue, I think. We had a kid in our youth group once and his parents were from another country and we went to his house and I went to pick him up for something, I think, or drop him off, and I'm interacting with his mom. We were trying to minister to his family and so I said, "Hey, how are you?" And oh my goodness, like I know exactly how she was doing, medically, physically, emotionally. It like she gave me the whole story because I asked. And that's good. That's a good thing. I shouldn't have asked because, to be frank, I was being polite. It's not that I didn't care, but like we as Americans have been conditioned to just ask and then expect a good. That's just how it is. That doesn't mean anything. It's senseless. But. The problem is that as the church, we should be asking, and as the church, we should be being honest. Now, obviously, we have to marry that with culture. We would never leave, oh my goodness, if we started asking and fully telling in the lobby. Like, we have to still know what's appropriate, right? But we need to be honest, and we need to be okay with living where we are. I see this every single year when we go to camp out of our young people that are not yet as emotionally mature as some of us in the room. What will happen is we'll go and the Lord will really be working on someone's heart. And what's incredible is that like I see young people in our youth ministry do things that some of us as adults are not yet going to do. People fighting for honesty and truth in their schools. I'm not even talking politically, I'm talking like personally. Like everyone around them is doing something and yet they are saying, no, God told me not to do that, so I won't. And living there, like they just live there. So God is working on this young person's heart, and often when God works on our hearts, we cry. Because it's a very emotional thing to communicate with the Lord and for him to massage the sin out of our lives, right? And then some other kid who the Lord worked with them already last year, and they're already like, they're kicking butt and taking numbers for Jesus. They'll look over and they'll see their friend crying. They, in that service, have every reason to rejoice. Their friends are getting saved. They're serving the church. They just got accepted into their new dream school because the Lord already changed their heart and completely rearranged their future. So their old dream school, they don't even care about anymore. Their new dream school, they just got into. They have every reason to rejoice. Mom and dad just bought them a new car, I don't know, right? Yet they look over at this student who's having an emotional interaction with the Lord and they go, I want that. So they'll almost force themselves, and then they'll come like, you know, Tim, I really need to talk to you. Like, you know, I'm just really struggling. Like, yeah, what's going on? Like, well, food's pretty bad at camp this year, isn't it? I'm like, really? That's what we're doing? Like, yeah, we'll have this conversation, obviously. Like, I don't want to discount, but like, really, the food at camp? Like, that's what we're dealing with right now? But will almost look for a reason to be emotional. And then those of us who come, like some of us, like sometimes we go through seasons where like every time we go to church, we cry. Like we start pregame and hydration on Saturday night because we know that on Sunday, it's just going to be brutal. Sometimes we just go through seasons like that. And we'll be on our hands and knees crying out before the Lord, and we'll look over and someone's like dancing. Like, God, I just want that. I just want to be happy. God, why can't I be happy? God, why can't I be excited to come to church? Some of us maybe even get to the point where like, I don't want to go to church. It's just emotionally exhausting. I can't listen to any more sermons. It's emotionally exhausting. You know what? Like NPR is cursed because like everything's falling apart, but I'd rather listen to that than listen to worship music because emotionally I am tired from the work that the Lord is doing in my heart. I just want to be happy. Here's the problem, church. James is trying to tell us something. If we are honest, if we are being honest with ourselves, if we are suffering, if we are experiencing misfortune, if we are dealing with depression, if we are dealing with anxiety, if we are dealing with a wayward child, if we are dealing with finances, if we are dealing with no finances, if we are dealing with something difficult, if we are suffering, the Greek there really just says misfortune. If life is difficult, everything from I'm on my fifth flat tire this year, all the way up to and including my house just fell over. If you're experiencing that, let him pray. It says, if anyone is among you is suffering, let him pray. So we pray. We come to church. We get on our hands and knees. When someone says, hey, how are you doing? Maybe because we're American, ask like, are you looking for good or for real? And then give them an out. You can say just good. I'll tell you good and we can both go our way. All right? But if it's a trusted brother and sister in Christ and like, hey, how are you doing? And you see that they obviously have like the capacity to download what it is that you're about to say to them. The reason I say that is because I want, like, if we're going to do this thing together that we're about to describe in the rest of this passage, we need to be really sensitive to what's happening with the other person. So, like, if you're walking and you see somebody who's obviously going through it, carrying both of their kids, trying to get them checked in, the kids are sharing a pair of shoes because of how rough it was to get out of the house that morning, and you ask them how they are, like just know, you know what I mean? Just like read the room. Ask them after they put their kids in kids ministry. We need this. We need to be honest. Matthew Henry, a wonderful pastor from England a long, long time ago, said basically this: both praise and prayer are good medicines for the soul. And our God is good enough to know what medicine we need right now. That's what we need. So, church, let us live in honesty with ourselves. We are in the situations that we find ourselves in. One, because of the decisions we've made. Like if you're going through it financially, sometimes it's because you don't make enough money, and sometimes it's because the third car payment wasn't a good idea. Sometimes it's just the way it is. Okay, now this is the judgment-free zone, right? But this is also the truth zone. Sometimes we make bad decisions. But ultimately, we are there and we are allowed to be there because of the sovereignty of God working. So both prayer and rejoicing are medicine for the soul. We need the right kind of medicine. So to make sure we're getting the medicine that we need to live in honesty with ourselves. When I was a kid, I thought glasses were so cool, and I wanted a pair so bad. And I didn't know that I was blind because all I ever knew was the eyes that God gave me. So when I went into the eye doctor, and my mom's going to listen to this later, so sorry, Mom, but I lied to the optometrist. And he was like, can you read? I said, I think E, like the top one. And he couldn't figure out because he could tell like my eyes weren't working the way they're supposed to with the lenses. But he finally dilated me to the point where like my pupils were on the outside of my face. And then he was like, I think we got it. Oh my goodness. I put the glasses on. It would take an hour almost of class time for my eyes to adjust. And then when I took them off, I felt like the muscles in my eyes were like, finally. I was unable to see because I wasn't honest with the doctor. If we're not honest with the Lord about how we're feeling, we're not going to get the right medicine. Sometimes we need to pray to get better, and sometimes we need to rejoice to remember who God is in our lives. So be honest. If you come in here rejoicing, rejoice, dance a little. Come on. If you're in here and you're hurt, come to the altar, pray, grab a friend. Hey, pray with me. This is brutal. You aren't more spiritual because you need to pray, and you aren't more saved because you came to church rejoicing. This honesty is important because if we're not honest with ourselves, how on earth are we going to be honest with the people around us? So let's keep reading. It's fitting to get good. I can't wait. You ready? Verse 14. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power at its working. This text is a toughie because at face value, especially if you read it in the ESV, it's a text that tells us that we can go to the elders of the church when we're sick and be anointed with oil and pray a prayer of faith, and then we're good. And then we are raised up and we walk out. So I'm reading this, and when I study personally, I read the text a bunch, and like you're supposed to, and I think through it, and obviously I've got tools and commentaries, and I'm going to be referencing one of them here today. And we've got as a pastor in the 21st century, we've got tools that like our predecessors never even could dream of, which is awesome. And I'm reading this and I'm like, okay, the rest of this text makes sense. The beginning of this text makes sense, but 14, 15, and 16's tough because like, how do we, like healing in the, like, what is that? How do we do that? Like, because everyone's got a different, that is one of the things that everyone's got an opinion on. So what I want to do is I want to take, we're about to go to school for a second. So like, just hang on, because this is important, okay? There's a Greek word that's really, really important. It is athesmio, okay? It means to be sick or weak. I think we've got it up on the screen so that you can see it. Yeah, it's to be sick or be weak. And when you look at how this word is used throughout the New Testament, it's basically divided evenly between being ill, like I have the flu, and being weak, like, man, that was a rough day. Like, don't make me get up off the couch, please. And even being weak of spirit, like I'm going through it. Like you're a dad and you had the kids all weekend, right? Like, ugh. And so that doesn't really help. Because then now there's both. So there's some texts where this word appears in other parts of the New Testament, that I think are really important for us to look at. So we've got them up on the screen because we're gonna go really fast. Acts 20, 35 says, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." The context of this chapter is talking about God's word. We minister God's word to those who are weak of spirit, who need encouragement. And then in Romans 14, 1, it says, "As for the one who is weak," same word, "in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions." So who's someone who comes in and they need their faith built up because they are weak in their faith. We minister to them and we welcome them and we don't quarrel over opinions. We don't get mad with them over things that really don't matter. 1 Corinthians 8, 11 and 12 says, "And so by our knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience. When it is weak, you sin against Christ." When someone whose faith is not strong and can withstand it, when you wound them, you sin against Jesus. When talking about the word weak here, same Greek word, when it's talking about someone whose faith isn't quite at 100%, whose faith has fatigue, whose faith hasn't been built up yet. This person is someone who's not doing well emotionally, someone who is weak at heart, or to put it in the 21st century Christianese, someone who's just really struggling right now. they're just really going through it. They're really just not doing well. So these passages show us that this Greek word for weak can be used in the way that I'm proposing. And that was also proposed by Dr. Ronald Blue in his Bible Knowledge Commentary, but it doesn't really prove much. Here's the ticket for me. This is what I saw in Scripture. Right after we talk about weakness and being anointed with oil and being raised up in the name of the Lord and praying the prayer of faith and how that will save the one who is sick, James 5:16, we've got that on the screen, says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So when you see therefore, you've got to ask why the therefore is therefore, what the therefore is therefore, right? Like, why is it? So because of those things, because when you pray, you are healed in your weakness, your weak faith, your strugglingness, because your prayer will help you there. Therefore, because of that fact, then we must confess our sins. This context of discussing sin leads me to believe, and I believe should believe us to believe, that the person that needs to go to the elders is not someone who is necessarily ill, which, by the way, if you're ill, we would love to know. We want to love on you. We want to bring you flowers. We want to pray with you. We want to give you a hug. We want to send food to your house, all of that. But this passage specifically is talking about the sick person who is someone who is weak of faith and struggling with sin. So, in accordance with this scripture, I would like to put forward this. Sin and faltering faith are worth confessing. Sin in our lives and a faith that is faltering is something that is worth having a conversation about. Let's start with faith. You guys heard the term deconstruction. Some of us younger people probably have, because a lot of our peers and frankly a lot of the faith leaders that we grew up under are now deconstructing or taking apart their faith and presenting themselves as no longer Christian. In our youth ministry, frankly, and I'm not saying this to scare any parents, but it's just happening, right? And we should know, because Satan likes to live in darkness and cloudiness, not truth. So let's just get the truth out there. We have some young people, right, who are deconstructing their faith and trying to figure it out. In fact, as an adult, I had to go through a similar method of deconstruction. Not that my faith was totally taken apart, but the fact of the matter is that sometimes, by accident, we end up with a faith that does not grow with us because we've only been told simple truths, we've only been fed that milk, and when we were ready for meat, just because of the way things were, the children's ministry curriculum that we were under at that time didn't have any meat in it. Or we went to our parents when our parents were going through a difficult time and they had no ability to cook that spiritual meat and give it to us. So we end up in a situation, this is not, we're not blaming anybody, it's just a fact of life, right? So we end up in a situation where we are weak of faith because the things that we once believed are being challenged. And we are struggling to find the tools to meet the challenge. Who better to reach out to than an elder of the church when you are struggling with your faith? If you're in here this morning, by the way, if you are in your seat and you're like, man, I am struggling with my faith, I would love to buy you a cup of coffee. Let's have that conversation. Let's talk about how what you're reading in God's word and what you're feeling aren't matching up. Let's talk about how the promises that you believe are for you, you're not seeing in your life. Let's talk about how maybe somebody in the faith harmed you and hurt you. Let's talk about fear. Let's talk about anxiety. Let's talk about addiction. Let's have the chat. Let's talk about it. Let's get it out. And parents, if you're in the room, and your young person comes to you and says, I'm having trouble believing, Dad. I'm having trouble believing, Mom. Is this really real? How can I know this is real? That is not when you panic and you break out all the VeggieTales DVDs. Okay? It's just not what you do. It's a hard conversation to have. But you know what you do? You suck it up, you deal, and you go in there with God's word. Hey, what's going on? Why don't you believe? Well, you know, I just don't believe this. And, you know, all my friends at school say this, and I don't know. And God's word's really hard to read anyway. And I don't know. Like, what do I do? And you just have a fair dinkum conversation. about who God is and your story. It's a great opportunity to be honest with your teenager about how you ended up with the Lord. Because, like, I trust my parents. Because they're my parents, and I love them, and I know they love me. And part of my faith is seeing how my parents handled the difficulties of life. Brandon Lake wrote a song that caused me to cry a lot, which was a lot for me because I was like in the office and no one was expecting me to be crying at my desk. It's called Talking to Jesus. And he tells a story about how the women in his life led him to Jesus because he would walk in on them praying. I'm getting goosebumps talking about it. I sent that song to my mom because if I'm crying, she is too, okay? And I said, thank you for teaching me to talk to Jesus. Church, if our kids are deconstructing, if we're around people who can deconstructing, don't freak out and start thumping them with a Bible. Have the conversation. Because this passage tells us that we're supposed to confess. And then we're supposed to pray over them. All right? So that's deconstruction. That's my faith is faltering. What do I do? Have the conversation. If your faith is faltering, let's have the conversation. The second piece of this is sin. If you are living in sin, let's have the conversation. Yes, your sin is 100% forgiven. The debt's been paid. But let's have the conversation. Healing needs to take place. There's this new psychological term that's been rattling around for the past couple of years called neuroplasticity, which means that once you start doing something, you are wiring your brain to continue to do that thing. We see it all the time. There are things in my life that I react to automatically because of the way I was brought up, both good and bad. Those things have been wired. And sometimes, most times, if not all the time, to get those things to be unwired, we need to have the conversation about how they got wired that way in the first place. Which means that if you are prone to sin, you are prone to addiction, or prone to a particular sin, prone to addiction, if you've let something into your life, the fact of the matter is that you have to understand that you have scarred yourself. No judgment here, all right? I have scars. I have a past. I've had to confess. It's good for me that I did that. Uncomfortable? Absolutely. Difficult? 100%. Necessary? You betcha. Because we've wired our brains to do these things that are not good for us or good, like God doesn't like them. And we've done that to ourselves. We've chosen that sin. And the way that we get it out is by confessing. And what's crazy is that James is saying this a whole bunch of years ago. And now psychologists are like, oh my goodness, you know what would probably really help people? Talking about it. It's always funny when you watch those shows that are set in the 60s because inevitably someone's got a spouse that's going to counseling. And they're like, yep, she's seeing a shrink. I'm like, no, that's good. We need to get away from the connotation of it being evil, right? If you don't want to call it counseling or therapy, call it your paid friend. That's what I do. Go to an elder and have that conversation. One of the pastors would love to chat with you about that. But it needs to be confessed. And look at the imagery that's being put forward here. We have seasoned ministers of the faith that come around us so that maybe for the first time we can be honest about what we have going on because Satan loves to work in the dark. Sin's a lot like mold. It likes darkness. And it grows. Even if you're not doing it anymore, it grows and it becomes more difficult to resist. And then you get it out there in the open and it's just like, oh, wow, okay. In fact, I know of ministers who, like, as soon as they believe that something weird's starting to happen, they have a group of guys they can call. I have a guy in my corner. He's my best friend. He was in my wedding. Sometimes we just are real honest with each other about what we're struggling with because the struggle isn't the sin. It's the going, oh, you know what? This is too hard. I'm just going to do it anyways. That's the sin. So we have these seasoned ministers of the faith coming around us, and then we have prayer because prayer works. Look at the text. Prayer works. Elijah prayed. We're going to get there, but he prayed and it worked. And then we're anointed with oil. You know what's really cool is that the way that this is displayed in the Greek isn't so much a ceremonial like anointing of oil for a sacrificial perspective, but more almost for a grooming perspective. If you guys know someone that struggles with panic attacks, you walk in the midst of a panic attack and they look rough. I've had a panic attack before, so I can make a little joke about it. They look rough. I've come home before and Liz is like, "Whoa, you good?" "No, I'm not." The first time I experienced a panic attack, I got up from my desk at J.P. Morgan, and I'm walking down the hallway. I go outside because I need to just get some fresh air, and like the room is turning, and then the outside is turning, and my heart's going to explode, and I'm sure I'm going to die. I called Liz, like, "Hey, I'm going to die. I just want to let you know." And then, I kid you not, the neighborhood behind J.P. Morgan, the ice cream truck had come through because it's a neighborhood, and there's kids, and it was summertime, so ice cream, right? There is not a creepier, faint music to hear. I'm already feeling like I'm losing my mind. Like, do, 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 do. Like, Liz, do you hear that? She lied and said she heard it. She didn't hear it, just to make me feel better. But we go from that frazzled state to being loved on by people that we trust, and then they anoint us with oil to tell, "Hey, dude, clean yourself up. Hey, lady, you got this, girl. Come on." And then we pray a prayer of faith, knowing that God saves, God is resurrected from the dead, and we're good, and then we move on. So we need to confess for real healing. Yes, to the Lord, but also to each other. It says it right here. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Wow, verse 16 is hard to ignore. Confess your sins to one another. Now, it doesn't impart grace. Confessing to a friend doesn't save your soul. Confessing to the Lord and asking Him for forgiveness and asking Him to come into your life and trusting in Him for salvation is what gets you into heaven. But my goodness gracious, this is one area where I really see that I feel like the Catholic Church kind of got it right. Because there's this ask to continue to confess the sins that you have. Our sin is paid for, but it's still around and has to be dealt with. I just went to go watch the Stanley Cup Game 7 at Buffalo Wild Wings because you can have all-you-can-eat wings for $20. So I sat down and I ate 27 wings. And I indebted myself to Buffalo Wild Wings for those 27 wings. And then I paid my bill. Those wings are paid for. But now they're in my stomach. And I feel horrific. I felt like I drank battery acid. I felt awful. Liz made me a beautiful breakfast the next morning and said, "Honey, I love you, but I cannot put that in my body because there's no more room." So we need to confess. People in the church, I have a question. Who's in your corner? Who loves you well? Who's doing life with you? Who are you doing life with? Some of our students, we're in a discipleship relationship, so we meet regularly. And some of those students are meeting regularly with other students. And one of the questions on the list is, do you have any sin that you feel like you need to confess this week? And it's super uncomfortable, especially because I ask that question to our leaders, and some of them are older and more mature in the faith than me. But we got to ask each other, do you have any sin in your life that you need to confess? And sometimes we think, like, well, I haven't cheated on my spouse this week. Do you have a healthy relationship with your kids, or did you scream at them for no reason? You need to go back and apologize. Are you angry at your wife for no reason? Have you been rude to your husband? Do you struggle with a food addiction that you are letting win? Are you looking at stuff on your phone that's maybe not like full-blown pornography, but like isn't good for you? Is your mind not set on the things of the Lord? Have you not read your Bible this week? What's your prayer life look like? Right? We see in America, sin is always sexual. I don't know why, this is what we do. But there's a lot of other layers to it. So who are you meeting with? Who in your corner would ask you a difficult question like that? And also, church, some of us might be in here this morning with some sin that we've not confessed yet. Yes, Jesus paid for it, absolutely. But when we sin, we also, like, we do damage to our heads and we do damage to our bodies sometimes, especially if it's sexual. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Tim, like, if I tell my wife that I used to watch pornography, it's going to blow everything up. It will, for a moment. But then what I've seen time and time again is with prayer and wisdom and help and maybe some marriage mentoring that we do offer here at the church, you are able to come together stronger than you ever have been, because there's a new layer of intimacy, because when you got married, the two became one, and half of the one is struggling with something that the other half doesn't know about. And you know what? The most recent numbers I saw on pornography, which is something that I have to deal with as a student pastor all the time, is that it is 92% of men have watched it. Now it's like up to 68% of women. So it's not just guys. I'm kind of sick and tired of the conversation being all guys, because I know that I've got some sisters in this faith that are also dealing with it. And you guys don't really have any resources. And I'm sorry for that. But it needs to be confessed. Maybe as a couple, you've entered into that space together. That needs to be confessed maybe to another couple that you trust. Like, Tim, this is really uncomfortable and weird. Absolutely. In fact, I think part of the help of not sinning is knowing that you're going to have to tell someone to get full healing. I'm fully convinced of that, because there have been times in my life where I've been given an opportunity to do something dumb. Like, if I do that, I got to tell somebody. I'm not going to do that. So, church, you might have to have a difficult conversation this afternoon, but it's going to be for your good and it's going to be for healing. And we're here to support you as you walk through that. So this whole passage, the author has been discussing a duality of persons, right? You have happy and sad, and you've got sinful and wavering, and then that next to a righteous person, an elder of the church. Not that the elders of the church are perfect, just that they aren't currently the one who needs the prayer over. Does that make sense? I'm not saying that we're perfect. I'm just saying that you've got two people in the room. One needs prayer, one's giving prayer, right? And then we see a proof as we wrap up this morning that prayer is effective in defeating sin. We can't go into it because we don't have enough time. But in verse 17, it says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, which means Elijah was just as human as you and me. He put his sandals on 1 foot at a time, right? He had a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. If you guys want some like cool reading, 1 Kings 16 and 17 tells the story of Elijah. He was so sick and tired of the sin of Israel because they were worshiping another false god that he asked God for it to stop raining until they figured it out. Years later, they figured it out. And then he prayed again after some repentance took place, and then rain came. Prayer of a righteous person is effective at deleting, canceling, handling sin with the power of the Lord. So with Elijah as the example, what I want us to do, because again, some of us are in here and we're rejoicing, like we've done this, we've confessed, right? Like we're not living in that space. Some of us needs to pray like their eternity depends on it. Elijah prayed fervently to the point where rain stopped. We've tried that before after planning our kid's birthday party, and it didn't work. That's how much he prayed. He prayed fervently and earnestly, and he suffered. The story goes, I mean, like, that dude went and lived in the wilderness to pray. Like, it's great. It's a great story. 1 Kings 16 and 17. He prayed to the point that the rain stopped, and because the rain stopped, an entire nation came back to the Lord. So, church, can we pray like that? Can we? Shouldn't we? Don't we have people in our lives that don't know the Lord? Don't we have people in our lives that we know have professed a faith, a saving faith, and they're acting ridiculous right now? I can think of names. Love them to death. Completely off the deep end. Not that I haven't been before. Again, not speaking from a place of having it figured out. I am a chief of sinners. But can't we get on our hands and knees and pray for them? Maybe it's our kid. Maybe it's our spouse. Pray, hands and knees, begging the Lord. Please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord. Make them uncomfortable, at least, so that they're not allowed to look around in their sin and go, this is working out for me. So that maybe one day they would come back to you. Not go get him, like, God, go get him. Not that. Don't be praying for car accidents out here. Pray that the Lord would reach them in his own ways, because righteous prayer is effective. And here's the deal. Prayer like that is exhausting and it's hard. Why do it? Well, it tells us right here in the text. Verse 19. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Church, this is what I want to leave us with this morning. In the midst of sin, weak faith, and disappointment, God has given his church a restorative prayer, brothers and sisters for ministry, and intercession as a weapon against the sin that afflicts those we love. So, as we leave here this morning, let's rejoice if we need to. Let's pray if we need to. Let's pray fervently for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are not currently walking in the faith, and for the love of all that is holy. If we have sin that is ruining our minds or is causing us to think things we know aren't real, true, or good for us, let us confess that sin to a trusted brother or sister in Christ. And maybe two couples need to come together for a time of confession. Maybe we need to get the pastors involved, but let's handle it. Let's handle it, church, because I've seen, and we are all seeing, God do a great work here at Point Harbor. And what would our church look like if we weren't not only all healthy eternally, but living that life more abundantly that Jesus talked about here on earth, which has nothing to do with your checkbook and everything to do with how healthy your heart is. Let's get healthy, church, right? Yes, let's do it. Yes. And if you're in here this morning, like, dude, I don't know what you're talking about. This healthiness on earth, the power against anxiety and depression, against the evil that we see in this world, is simply Jesus. And I would love to introduce you to Jesus this morning. I'm going to be right out there. Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are and your love for us. Lord, I pray that you would bless us, keep us. Lord, steel our hearts against difficult things that we might be being called to do. Give us the courage and the stamina to pray for those who need it. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would begin to heal the healing that needs to happen. We love you, we need you.